theologically speaking, this is not an invitation of God. When God calls someone here in this sense, theologically speaking, this is not an invitation, this is a summons. When God calls someone, 100% they are coming to Him. As we are called by God, leading to our salvation, what happens? When God calls us and we are saved, we are awakened to the knowledge of God.
Hey, listeners, it is time for Live in the Light today. This is Shannon in the studio today with Pastor Robbie, and you are going to need your Bibles and your pens today. If you can, obviously not if you're driving. Today, we are getting into a brand new series from the book of 2 Peter. And hey, Robbie, I think this series has one of the best titles. So catchy, so important, so true. Character, Corruption, and the Second Coming.
Kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? And what does that do? Really, that outlines each chapter. 2 Peter has three chapters. The first one, we believe, is emphasizing character. The second one is the corruption of false teachers. And the third chapter is the reality of the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. Hence, character, corruption, and the Second Coming. We hope we have piqued your interest, and we hope that you will stay with us this entire series. 2 Peter's a fascinating little epistle, Shannon. Again, deals with so much in a short period of time, and I'm excited to take our lovely, amazing listeners through this at Live in the Light. So again, tune in each message, and today we start with, again, the reality and our call to grow. In fact, we have no excuse as true believers in Jesus Christ not to grow, because we have been given everything we need to grow in Christ, literally the divine power of God, as we will hear. So hey, you're listening right now where you are. God says to you, are you saved in Jesus Christ? You have to grow. I have to grow too. We have no excuses not to grow. So again, I hope already we're like, all right, enough talking, Robbie. Let's get to the sermon. I say amen. Let's do that. Shannon, you can take us there.
That's true. That's why we exist here, to see radical transformation, growth through the revelation of God's truth. Okay, let's turn now to the book of 2 Peter and start rolling with character, corruption, and the Second Coming.
So I think you had lots of time to get your Bibles open to 2 Peter, right? And so you can obviously tell we're going to start a new series today on the epistle of 2 Peter. Very excited about that as well. So as always, when we start a new sermon series, and particularly as we preach through a book verse by verse, which is what we're going to do right now, we need to lay a foundation and by way to take some time to do an introduction. So today's message is a little bit different than normal. It's going to be like a half teach, and then we'll move in, Lord willing, to a half preach after that as well. So we're going to start off with the foundation, getting an introduction, a little bit of teaching here, so we get all on the same page, and then find our way again as we start 2 Peter. So let's start with the very first verse. Obviously, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 tells us this, that the apostle Peter is the author of this letter. Now, scholars have debated whether Peter used a secretary possibly to write this letter, because the language and style is quite different than that of his letter in 1 Peter. It's also very likely that Peter wrote this letter from Rome, just before he was martyred, again, for his faith and love of Jesus Christ. Scholars estimate that the dates of when 2 Peter was written was sometime between 64 and 67 AD. In regards to the audience, who is this letter written to? We cannot say for sure, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved." So we know that in 1 Peter, the letter was to the churches in Asia Minor. We learn that from the first verse in 1 Peter. So it is likely then that he is writing again this letter to the churches in Asia Minor and various, again, communities of faith that were there. So a few important moments or notes as we establish the context for 2 Peter is this, and these will be on the screen for you as well. Again, by way of introduction, Peter is nearing the end of his life. We learned that in verse 14. So Peter then is intent to bring that which is most important and urgent that he wants to convey again to his readers or listeners. Secondly, Peter's conveying urgency and perspective, specifically towards godliness and holiness. This is a very strong theme within the letter of 2 Peter. Peter keeps coming back to, in light of perspective, live for Christ. Be Christ-like, be holy, be godly. This will come up again and again, including today. Thirdly, Peter points to the reality of Christ's return. I continue to be amazed at the frequency of which the New Testament speaks of and refers to the return of Christ. I was in, again, 1 Thessalonians this morning for my own readings. Then 1 Thessalonians, another letter. Paul is so filled with the reminders and the viewpoint of Christ's return. Peter is no different. This will come up especially in chapter 3 with some wonderful passages reminding us of why we live and what we are to expect. Fourthly, this is Peter's farewell discourse. This is his final chance for impact and influence, obviously by the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring Peter to write this letter. And this is giving him again this, he believes and he knows his life is about to end. And so therefore he says, okay, what can I say right now for final impact and influence? This now brings us to some of the major themes of 2 Peter, which is also our series title as well, which I'm excited for. Let's unpack those a little further on the screen for you. The first theme that emerges is a call for godly character. All throughout 2 Peter, there's a call for, again, character and godliness and fruitfulness. But Peter does this with urgency. He's like, man, there's no time to waste. And we'll see this today even as well. We must live lives that are pursuing Christ and have godliness and fruitfulness to come from us. Peter says this too because he's insistent with the reality of the day, the reality of evil, the imminent return of Christ. Character in Christ becomes everything. The second major theme is this, a warning against the corruption of false teachers. That is the entirety of chapter 2. Lord willing, we get there in about a month or so. Chapter 2 provides a sobering and detailed description of the damage and devastation and deception and future destruction of false teachers. Peter does not hold back his warnings as to the wicked corruption. And that's one of the key words that is used, the wicked corruption that is within those who are teaching falsely. Peter summarizes this in chapter 2, verse 19. And speaking of the false teachers, he says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. But a very important verse summarizing the reality of false teaching and the sinful worldliness of Peter's day, which also describes the reality of false teaching and the sinful worldliness of our day as well. Our society promises freedom, but in the end, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Our third major theme, again, of 2 Peter is this, the certainty and hope of the second coming of Christ. Peter explains in chapter 3, there will be scoffers in the last days. They will scoff at truth. They will deny the truth. They will twist the truth. However, the sovereignty of God reigns supreme over all. And Peter points genuine followers of Christ to remember the new heavens and the new earth are coming. And because of this truth, and Peter says this, this is what's so important throughout this theme. Because we know Christ is coming, now he says this, here's the application. What sort of lives ought we to live in lives of holiness and godliness? And so therefore, that is why our series title is Character, Corruption, and the Second Coming. I like how that rolls off the tongue. I'm excited for where it's going, and I pray it'll stir your heart as well. So we seek to go through 2 Peter verse by verse. I'm excited about it. I pray you are excited about it. There's a great urgency to this letter, and there's also a great urgency to our day. So just as we get started, let's take some time just to pray right now and ask the Lord to supernaturally bless his word as we do so. Father, once again, we are in such need of you. Every single moment, every single opportunity is a time we cry out and say, oh Lord, would you help? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit now? Would you give us such a clear and focused attention on your word? And would you be changing lives today in Jesus' name? Loved ones, I pray. I'm so encouraged just to even hear you say amen right there. And I just pray right now. Join me in asking right now that the Lord would deliver us from evil. Join me right now in praying, Lord, would you shine your light so powerfully in this place and upon this church? Lord, all week I just had this sense, I'm really excited, Father, of what I believe you're going to do, but I'm also acutely aware of the opposition of the enemy and of darkness. Felt it many, many times this week. And he tries to create accusation, he tries to create fear, he tries to create discouragement. But we stand in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who will never lose, amen? And we stand in the power of Jesus' name. And so right now then, right now for all who's listening, right now, whatever's happening in the spiritual world, this is a gathering of disciples and the glory of Jesus Christ. This is a gathering under the authority of Jesus' name. This is a gathering for the freedom and the power of God's Spirit, that God will speak and the enemy must flee. So we pray you will save lives today and change lives in this service and the next and the one to follow. And our faith is not in ourselves, but our faith is in Jesus Christ. So therefore, we are excited, our expectancy grows, and we know our prayers are going to be heard. So yes, Father, you receive honor and glory right now in this time throughout this entire series as you lead us verse by verse through your word that you might be glorified and lives might be changed as a result. We pray this now in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Bless you for that, so good. I want to clap for the Lord, amen. Okay, you guys are so encouraging. I love it. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read the first two verses. We're going to try to get through four verses today. I know that's a lot, but let's look at the first two verses and then we'll unpack that a little bit here. Verse 1, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, there's a lot there. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, so let's just stop there for a second. As we get started, let's organize these verses with the following. Still a little bit of teach to come, and then we'll jump into some preach there too, okay? On the screen, notice this. We organize this. Notice first Peter's introduction. Right from the beginning, Peter states his identity. I love the first thing he says, Peter, a servant or slave, you could translate that accurately to an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, right from the beginning, he's like, listen, I've been chosen by Christ. I've been called by Christ. I've been redeemed by Christ. I've been set apart for Christ. Peter's like, whatever is the will of Christ is the will of my life. At the end of the day, first and foremost, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Whatever he says I do, wherever he says to go, I go. Whoever he says I am, I am. Peter gets it. He has been through so much. He is so resolved to live again for the Lord Jesus Christ. He then says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In this sense, Peter uniquely is one of the 12 apostles sent by Christ. Peter carries a unique designation and he carries a very unique authority given him by Jesus Christ himself. Why does Peter say this right here? It's possible because he's writing to churches who don't know him very well. He's establishing his authority by the grace of God. He wants them to know again where and who he speaks from. And again, people that may not know him very well, he establishes his authority and why he's writing such things by the Spirit of God again himself. So we see Peter's introduction. Next, we see Peter's intention. The second half of verse 1. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice this right away. In one verse, Peter's already stating the gospel. Can you see it there? He's already stating the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's addressing genuine believers in Jesus Christ within verse 1. But let's be reminded of this. Maybe there's new people here at church today, always new people here at Hope Church. We're so thankful for that. What makes a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? How is someone genuinely saved in Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 1. It's not by good works. There's no mention of good works here. Good works can never save a person. You'll never do enough good works. Notice what saves a person is faith. It's those who have obtained a faith, a true belief in Jesus Christ. Notice, who are those who are saved? Those who are righteous, who have a righteousness. But let's be very careful here. It's not our righteousness right here in the text. It's the righteousness, notice, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who are saved receive a righteousness not their own. A righteousness of Christ comes upon them through faith, and all their sin goes upon Jesus Christ, and he takes that to the cross that we might be forgiven. Those who are saved believe in Jesus Christ and receive his righteousness that they will be forever innocent in a legal sense in the courtroom of God for all of eternity. I also want you to notice in verse 1, notice Jesus here is explicitly called God. Do you see that there in verse 1? You should underline that or something in your Bible. Notice, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, both of those titles now, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Savior, amen? Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Yes, yes. Please say amen to Jesus Christ as God. That is awesome. He is a Savior. It's so, so awesome. But he could die for us and save us from our sins because he himself is God right there in verse 1. We see Peter's introduction, Peter's intention. We see this next, Peter's invitation. Look at verse 2. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So right from the outset, this is a greeting, but this is very, very important too. Every word here counts by the Holy Spirit. Every single word counts. And Peter's like, hey man, I want you to grow. I'm writing this letter to you churches. I want you to grow. I want grace and peace to be multiplied within your life. Again, as you grow, notice in the knowledge. That's a big theme here for 1 Peter chapter 1 and throughout this letter. When we grow in true knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we grow in knowledge of him. Knowledge not just head. Knowledge is intimacy with Christ. To know him, to love him, to walk with him, we grow in grace and peace. By the Holy Spirit, we are invited to this. I love this one. What a great prayer for our series as we go along. Father, may grace and peace be multiplied to all who are here and listening within this church and within our lives. That is Peter's invitation. Now we come to this fourth, and we see Peter's instruction. Peter's instruction. This is where we camp out for the rest of our day here today as well. So look at verse 3 now. Verse 3 says this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, that's a mouthful, okay? There's a lot there, but it's also very powerful. You know, I love to bottom line it. Let's bottom line what Peter just said in verses 3 and 4 for us today. Peter's essentially saying this, ready? The genuine believer has no excuse not to grow. That's what Peter essentially is saying in verses 3 and 4. I'll say it again. It's worth repeating. The genuine believer has no excuse not to grow in Christ. That's our sermon title, by the way. No excuse not to grow. Again, this call to growth is one of the main themes of 2 Peter. Peter's urgent about this. Let's take a look at some verses here from 2 Peter again, just as Peter speaks to growth. We just read verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied. Not static, growing, multiplication in our lives. The qualities next week, Lord willing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. He's like, you gotta be effective. You gotta be fruitful in the things of Jesus Christ. What sort of people ought we to be in lives of godliness and holiness? Character, fruit should come from our lives in light of the perspective that we're gaining. Be diligent to be found with him without spot or blemish. Peter loves this reality. He's so concerned that God's people are growing and seeing fruit from their lives. And then he ends the letter with this, one of the last verses, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a way to end the epistle that he just spent at going over and over again, encouraging the people of God that they must grow. So Peter basically is saying this. He's like, hey, listen, are you truly saved? Then you must grow. Like, receive that as one of the greatest goals of your life here today if you are alive in Jesus Christ. Are you truly saved? Then you must truly grow. Listen, church, listen. No exceptions. No exceptions for those who are saved. No exceptions. You're saved in Christ. We must grow in Christ. Yes, there's good days and bad days. I understand that. But at the end of the day, right, we are moving in a trajectory towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There are good days and there are bad days. There are good weeks and bad weeks. But in the end, there's no excuse not to grow. That's what's happening right here within this text, okay? So that's our bottom line. No excuse not to grow as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. But maybe you're asking the question, as I want to ask, okay, but how? How do I grow and why? Why is it necessary that I grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? Three answers to that question. And this is the rest of our message today. Three answers to why we must grow, no excuses, in Jesus Christ. Divine power, divine promises, divine nature. That's why. Some of you are confused. Well, let me unpack this so we can get some explanations. No excuse not to go. Why? Reason number one, because God has given us his divine power. That's why. Because God has given us his divine power. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So the first part of that verse, and let's just make sure we understand what Peter just said by the Holy Spirit of God, okay? Every single person saved in Christ, every single person saved in Christ has been given the divine power of God within them. Every person saved has been given the divine power of God within them that pertains to all things pertaining to life and godliness. Let's just break that down. If you're saved in Christ, God has given you his divine power for life. What does that mean, life? It means salvation. It means eternal life. Here's what we know. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We are dead in sin. It is God alone who raises us to life. Listen, there's only one thing we bring to the table in terms of our salvation. William Temple said it this way. I love this quote. He said this. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's a really good theological point of clarity right there. We need the divine power of God to give us life. Because in ourselves, we are dead. We need Jesus Christ to raise us to life with him. And that only happens by his divine power. It's not about I can muster up the strength to save myself or I do again enough good works somehow to gain favor with God. It never, 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 never will happen that way. His divine power has given us all, granted all things that pertain to life. We must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes us come alive. We become new creations, the Bible says. It's the divine power of God alone that can do that. And notice next, he gives us his divine power now for life and godliness. What are we learning here? This is super important. Loved ones, super important, right? So when God's power gives life, listen, God's power also grants godliness. Where there's genuine salvation, there must be sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word for becoming more like Jesus Christ. When someone is truly saved, they must grow. You cannot separate. Listen, it's so important. You can never, ever theologically separate someone who's justified, declared innocent, and someone who's now being sanctified in Jesus Christ. You cannot separate someone saved, someone who's growing. It's impossible. Whoever is saved, they must grow. That's why it's right here. His divine power is granted to us. All things pertain to life, salvation, and godliness and growth. God has given us his power to see both. God ensures that we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's genuine life, then there must be godliness. Now, godliness is a bumpy road at times, but in the end, again, we will see godliness grow in our lives. Another bottom line today is this: spiritual fruit is not optional for the genuine believer. Spiritual fruit is not optional. Why? Because he has given us his divine power to be transformed. That's why. We have no excuse not to grow. We have the power of God within us. The rest of verse 3 explains further. Look at the rest of verse 3. Life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Let's read this carefully here. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Okay, so notice this, who called us to his own glory. When God calls someone, theologically speaking, this is not an invitation of God. This is not God saying, hey, if you're welcome or if you want to come and if you're willing and if you're available, that I invite you to come. When God calls someone here in this sense, theologically speaking, this is not an invitation, this is a summons. When God calls someone, 100% they are coming to him. As we are called by God, leading to our salvation, what happens? When God calls us and we are saved, we are awakened to the knowledge of God. We are awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ. We are awakened to the beauty and the glory that Jesus Christ was more than just a holy man or an exciting prophet. Jesus Christ is God himself. Jesus Christ is Savior. When God calls us, we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ being exactly who he is and why he came. We grasp the knowledge of God, which leads us then to see the glory and excellence of Jesus Christ. That makes sense to me. And that is so beautiful. So just this past week, I had an amazing opportunity to share my faith in Christ again. So thankful for that. And I had a beautiful opportunity to describe what's being described right here in verse 3. I was talking to a friend of mine, and again, I've been praying for this opportunity for a while and these unexpected moments, but there it was presented and took it and described how I was saved. And the day that I was saved, I had this knowledge previously, but then I was awakened spiritually. And for the first time in my life, I actually saw Jesus Christ for who he truly was, his beauty, his glory. And see, my friend listening to me goes like, did you really see Jesus? And it's like, well, no and yes, right? Like not physically, but man, did I see him spiritually. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I saw him for the first time ever. I saw his beauty. I saw his glory. I saw his majesty. I saw his magnificence. I saw his eternality. I saw Jesus Christ in the fullness again of who he was, and it would never be the same again. This makes so much sense. When we are saved, the divine power of God awakens us to the glory and the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just so encouraging. My friend, I was talking to you and listening. He dialed in, man. He's listening, dialed in, because he's hearing something described that he does not have himself. And this is the power of opportunity as we witness, as we love people in our lives, to share the beauty and the glory of Jesus. No, God has to awaken. We can't do that. But when God awakens and all of a sudden the picture we see of Jesus Christ and the knowledge, the intimate knowledge of him, when it leads to an astounding wonder and beauty and excellence of Jesus Christ.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here. Without you, Live in the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light.